I have more of a science background than an English one. I do speak two languages, English and bad English. But one of the terms, and I looked it up to double check that I got the right term, it's hyperbole. Now, those of you in math backgrounds know what a hyperbola is. It's a curve arced, it's a conic section. It has to do with the equation xy equal 1. Don't need to go into all of that unless you want to remember all of your high school geometry. But this is not hyperbola, this is hyperbole. And if I get this right, those of any English majors in here? I might be okay then. All right. Hyperbole is like saying, I told you 1,000 times. You might not have actually told somebody 1,000 times, but it feels like, and you told them a lot of times. That's hyperbole, okay? My mom used to say, come hell or high water. That was, it wasn't really the equation of high water or hell that was coming on, but with unless something impedes our ability, we will proceed. Have you ever heard that one? In the Bible, there is hyperbole. One of the most common ones, and you know that, is 40 days and 40 nights. Have you ever heard that phrase in the Bible? You remember hearing about that one? Moses went up onto Mount Sinai, which is also Mount Horeb, by the way. You saw that in the scripture. Elijah went up onto Mount Horeb. Horeb, Sinai, same mountain. We're not 100% sure where it is, but some people claim they have it. Don't worry about all of that. Hyperbole, 40 days, 40 nights, Moses was up there. 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. It's the whole amount of necessary time. However long it took to get the task done, the Lord flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Made it rain, flooded the earth. Enough time to completely flood the earth, okay? The flood. So it's hyperbole. There is a hyperbole that we rarely address or hear or understand like the Hebrews do, and that is the phrase from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the very northern part of the nation, and Beersheba is down at the bottom. I had to get to the side of the pulpit. Did you see that? It's all the way at the bottom before you get out into desert. It's the all of civilization. So here is Elijah, and he traveled from Dan to Beersheba. He traveled the whole way across the known world, if you will. It's like what we would phrase, and we might sing that sometime this summer. From Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. Remember that? It's not really defining some particular route. It's, what does it mean? The whole nation. The whole thing. That's hyperbole. Elijah went a day's journey beyond Beersheba, into the Negev Desert. A day's journey out in nothing there. Have you ever been to Death Valley? Any of you? It's hot. It's arid. There's nothing there, really. This is like the Negev Desert. Actually, Grand Junction, where it's not irrigated, is high desert as well. But that's another story. We won't go down that path. Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He has gone all the way beyond civilization and then some. And he's in the middle of nowhere. He is there, and it is the end of the world, and he sits down and he gives up. Did you hear that in the scripture? You remember Jezebel is trying to kill him. He has been in contest with her. The people have turned to Jezebel and her multitude of prophets. And yet, Elijah has defeated them in word and deed. And now she has vowed to kill him. And he is afraid and he runs. And he sits under the broom tree and he gives up and he says, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. He's giving up. He's tired. And this is the great prophet Elijah. If you are a student of the Old Testament, there are heroes and great personalities. Can you name some of those in the Old Testament? Moses. How about Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha? These are the great people. These are the heroes. And this is Elisha sitting under the broom tree, giving up. He has run beyond the world into the desert. He has run, and he's sitting under this tree, the only bit of shade probably for hundreds of miles. I give up. I've had it. Have you ever felt like that? I remember at some point in college kind of feeling like that. It was trying to finish all my finals and trying to get everything done and work and all the stuff that I had to do all at once, and I just felt completely and totally overwhelmed. I didn't want to give up. I didn't want to die, but I felt pretty well spent. Have you felt like that? Have you felt like that where you're beyond all of your energy and reserves? Over the courses of our lives, we might experience that at different times. Sometimes there are tragedies that happen within our families. A car accident very nearly killed my sister. It was a very hard time. COVID took my daughter, Corinne. It was a hard and painful moment. Different times in our lives when just awful things have happened. Maybe you've experienced some of those with loss or with medical bills or with that dreaded word, cancer. There are reasons when life overwhelms us. And it comes and it happens and it hurts. Those are personal and local. There are also societal things that go on. I have had to limit the amount of news I watch. I'm beginning to feel like Simon and Garfunkel. You remember their song? It says, "I get the news I need in the weather report." Do you remember that song? As a kid, I remember thinking, why does he not want to hear anything but the weather? And now I get it. I understand. The more news I hear, the less I want to hear the news. There's a lot of struggle going on. Although there are signs of peacemaking, there are signs of de-escalation. God willing, they will continue. Amen? God willing. God willing. And we keep praying. But I do feel like that sometimes. I want to just say, that's enough. I'll just turn on the weather and I'll ignore everything else going on. Because, Lordy. And yet we can't. We are Christian people. And Christ didn't teach us to just give up. Christ didn't teach us to just sit down and say, well, it's too bad, give it up to the Lord and get a cold glass of lemonade and forget about it. He took his disciples. He said, go out into the world two by two. Don't even take food with you. Depend upon the hospitality of those that you go and you greet and meet. And if they don't greet you, just wipe the dust from your saddles and go on. But he sent them out into the world. Go and make disciples. Moses went and he got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, brought them down from Yahweh to the Israelites. And the Ten Commandments, those commandments, and then Jesus gave us the new commandment. Love God. Love God with everything you've got, your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, your energy, your time, your IRAs, your whatever you can do to help God and help God's work on this earth. Give everything you can to God and love your neighbors. Those are what we're called to do, not to just sit back. I reflect on our membership vows. We got to do a membership vow. Just recently, we brought Linda into our congregation. Do you remember we asked a question and asked it of her, to which she agreed? And then we have reaffirmed our vow. Do you accept the freedom and power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? This one always slays me because I see evil and injustice and oppression, and I see it in the world, and I think, I can't do anything about that. I am just one person. What can I do? How can I possibly make a change? I feel powerless. And the phrase, do you accept the power that God gives you to resist? I have to stop and think, okay. What has God given me? Where is God giving me? Where is God urging me? Where is God directing me and empowering me? But there are times that we feel tired, and we are like Elijah. We are ready to get underneath the broom tree and just say, I'm done. I can commiserate with him. And a matter of fact, I'm kind of thinking, I give me that broom tree, I'm ready. I might have one put in my backyard, just put it right under my awning back there in my easy chair. And I'll just sit under my broom tree. Kind of has an appeal to it, doesn't it? But this angel comes to Elijah and gives him food and drink. And he sleeps and he wakes and feeds him again, because he needed that sustenance to go on for 40 days and 40 nights. Hyperbole. Go on for the rest of the job that he was about to do. To go on and fulfill the mission that he was called to. To do on and rise to the power, the energy, the voice, the utterance that God had given him. I love that phrase, God comes in the quiet, the still small voice. And Elijah pauses and listens and hears. We understand how it can feel to be overwhelmed. And there are people that come and talk to me that are overwhelmed, and I understand, and I can commiserate. But I have to remind them, God has not forgotten about us. God is not done with us. Like Elijah sitting under the tree, God will sustain us and feed us and carry us, because there's more to be done. We are a Wesleyan church, a Methodist church. And a method refers to John Wesley and his strange method of being in worship. He and his group of people at Oxford, they had a strange way of worshiping. And they had this method to their madness. And people called them Bible moths and all kinds of names. And Methodist was one of the names they called them. And it wasn't meant to be a compliment, but it stuck. Because there's a method about what we're about. But John Wesley, the one that led this and that established this and that has spawned multitudes of denominations. John Wesley was appointed to a church. Did you know that? He didn't always just teach and what have you, and he was an Anglican priest, and he got appointed to a church in the colonies of these United States. It was a miserable appointment. It was a total failure. He had to leave under cover of darkness to prevent himself from being tarred and feathered. Now, that's a pastor that is just not well accepted by a congregation. And he got back to England, and boy, was he down in the dumps. He was dispirited, and he was under a broom tree. He didn't have anything to do with anybody or anything. He didn't preach. He didn't study. He just sat under that broom tree. Said, Lord, it is enough. I'm done. some friends came to him and said, "Say, we're going to this Bible reading. Come with us." And he told them, "No, I don't want to go out there." Now, I'm paraphrasing in English the language and the tonality and the phrasing would all have been different. You understand. But he really didn't want to go. But they insisted. The food and nourishment that they were giving him, they forced it on him in a way. And he went and he heard a reading out of the Bible. And an angel of the Lord was there speaking to him somehow through that. I've read the passage. I don't remember. It's in Romans, I think, somewhere. Romans? Anybody remember? And I've read it a couple times and doesn't do a thing for me whatsoever. But for John Wesley, it was the food and the nourishment and the water that he needed for that next 40 days and 40 nights. And he went on from there. And he came back to doing what God had called him to do. He came back to do that ministry that he had been called to. And we are a church here, partly because of the works he did. Not a perfect fellow. I mean, to have a ministry go that far wrong, he made a lot of mistakes. And that's neither here nor there. But God was with him in what he called him to do and what he called him to preach and in his letters, his sermons, and in this strange method that we have. God did not forget John Wesley. God did not give up on John Wesley. God does not forgive us, doesn't forget us, doesn't give up on us, continues to nourish us, guide us, and inspire us to go there, to go and do 40 days and 40 nights even. You feeling tired? You feeling like you just want to turn just to the weather report? I understand. God is with us. Amen? Amen.